It's certainly always a privilege to share not only the truth of God's Word, but the truth of history as well. And tonight I'm going to be bringing a message on the charge to the sons of the Confederate veterans. I suppose that practically all of us are able to recite the charge, or at least part of the charge, to the sons of the Confederate veterans. It was given to us by Lieutenant General Stephen Dill Lee in 1906. The problem is the charge, whenever we have heard it read, or whenever we have read it, or recited it, tends to become like many hymns and sermons. That is, we hear the words and we say the words, but we never really stop and think of the implication of those words. For instance, we call it the charge. Even the word charge itself is very important. For instance, when you look in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says the Lord God commanded the man. And the word commanded literally means to put under an oath or to give a charge to. And when you look a little bit further in the Bible, you find that the word charge refers to a watch, a sentry post, and it certainly deals with a guard station. It's used like that not only in the book of Genesis, but throughout the book of Numbers as well. So when you talk about a charge, then you're talking about an oath, a sentry post, or a watch station, so to speak. Webster, in his 1828, 16 definitions of the word charge. But when you wade through them, and you get to the very word that would apply to what Lieutenant General Stephen Dill Lee gave the sons of the Confederate veterans, you'll find this description of the word charge. Listen carefully. Webster's 1828 says, "That which is enjoined, committed, entrusted, or delivered to another, implying care, custody, oversight, or duty to be performed by the person entrusted." In other words, the biblical definition and Webster's definition are exactly the same. Thus, when you and I repeat the charge, or we hear the charge read to us, we are acknowledging basically that there is a duty, that there is a responsibility, a care, and an oversight that is being laid upon us. We, like Adam then, have been placed under a commandment. In other words, we have a watch, we have a duty station, we have a sentry post. And every time that charge is read, what we're doing basically is this: we are renewing and affirming our responsibility. Lieutenant General Stephen Dill Lee, of course, was commander of the United Confederate Veterans in New Orleans, Louisiana, in 1906, charged us with these words. Listen carefully again. "To you, sons of Confederate veterans, we submit the vindication of the cause for which we fought. Your strength will be given the defense of the Confederate soldier's good name, the guardianship of his history, the emulation of his virtues, the perpetuation of those principles he loved, which also made him glorious and which you also cherish." Now, the phrase that we usually attach, "Remember, it is your duty to see that the true history of the South is presented to future generations," was not in General Lee's original speech. However, later on in that convention, it did come out, and the essence of that statement, as I shall share with you a little bit later, was brought out by the commander there, Commander Owens. Now, General Stephen Dill Lee was born in Charleston, South Carolina in 1833. He was a highly respected Confederate officer, of course, rising to the rank of Lieutenant General. After the war, General Lee settled in Mississippi and became a farmer, believe it or not, a very successful farmer. But he also became the president of Mississippi Agriculture and Mechanical College. He also served in the state legislature. He was one of those individuals who was indeed committed to the preservation of history, and especially Southern history. He was one of the original organizers of the United Sons, or United Confederate Veterans, and he served as its president from 1904 to 1908. So it was in 1906 that he addressed then the Confederate veterans in New Orleans, Louisiana, and it's from this address that we derive the charge, which is read at every meeting. He delivered that charge there in New Orleans. And then, of course, he died on May the 29th, 1908, in Vicksburg, Mississippi. Now, it's not my intent tonight to deal with the life of General Lee. And by the way, he was distantly related to General Robert E. Lee. He was indeed a great man. He was the youngest Confederate general, and many good things could be said about him. But my intent tonight is to deal with the charge. And so let's begin with the vindication of the cause. The first line in this charge is a duty station of vindication. Listen to what he said. To you, sons of Confederate veterans, we submit the vindication of the cause for which we fought. Now, some have used the word commit for submit, but the thought is exactly the same. It really doesn't matter. So he says, to you, sons of Confederate veterans, we submit the vindication of the cause for which we fought. So he is telling us that our first responsibility, our main duty, is to vindicate the cause for which we fought. Now, you've got to ask yourself, what in the world does the word vindication mean? How in the world can we vindicate our cause if we do not know how to vindicate? Once again, if you'll go to Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'll find an interesting thing on the word vindication. By the way, it's from the Latin vindicare, and of course some of you will remember Hubert Langway's book, Vindicare Contra Tyrannis, which is a vindication of liberty against tyrants, and Deo Vindici, which is God vindicates, which is the motto. But notice, if you would please, these definitions of vindication. Listen carefully because they're going to be important later. Number one is this: the defense of anything or a justification against denial or censure, or, notice if you would please, against objections or accusations, as the vindication of opinions of a creed, the vindication of scriptures against the objections and cavils of infidels. Now, the very first thing he says this: it is a defense of anything. It is a justification of something. So when we begin to vindicate, what are we doing? We're justifying, we are defending against all libelous accusations, against all censures. We're taking a stand. Here's the second part of it: the act of supporting by proof or legal process the proving of anything to be just as the vindication of a title, claim, or right. Now stop there just for a moment and think. If you vindicate something, you're not only justifying, you're not only defending, now you're offering proof of what you say. You are giving hard evidence. And then number three is this: defense by force or otherwise, as the vindication of the rights of man, the vindication of our liberties, the rights of our conscience. So when you put those three things together, first of all, he talks about to vindicate is to defend or to justify. So how do we vindicate our ancestors? Well, we defend them and we justify their attitudes and their actions. We do not let people libel them and censure them. We do not come up and say, well, whatever you want to say against our forefathers is fine. No, no. We take a stand and we say, we will not allow that to happen. And then the second part of it is, once we begin to defend them and justify them, we now have some proof that we hand over and say, here is the right position. Here is an original truth or a reliable truth. Here is where you can find it for yourself. You know, the Bible says something like this in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul said that there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Listen carefully. You cannot stop mouths with, I believe, or I think, or in my opinion, or this is what we've always held. No, no, no. You must offer evidence, hard, reliable evidence of sources that are either original or reliable. So it doesn't just come to we're going to defend verbally. We must have something to refute those false accusers and those libelous individuals. So let's ask, where's our documentation? Where's our source material? How do we back up our position? How do we prove that our forefathers were indeed honorable and godly and righteous men and were fighting for a just cause? And then the third thing is this. Vindication means defense by force or otherwise. Well, certainly we don't expect anyone to engage in fist fights. You understand that. But one must be ready to fight in the sense that if you do not have enough conviction to stand for your forefathers and to stand for what you believe, or if you cut and run at the very first sight of pressure or persecution or resistance or political correctness, then you're never ever going to vindicate the cause for which our forefathers fought. In other words, there must be a determination to stand. There must be a determination to say, look, I know the truth. I have the proof of that truth. And I'm not going to give in, and I'm not going to give up, and you're not going to scare me away, and you're not going to scare me off. I'll stand right here. And let me tell you something. You know, the truth of the matter is, in reality, we're still fighting that war. You say, how can you say that? If you would examine the principles for which our forefathers fought in 1861 to 1865, it's those principles for which we are fighting right now in 2006. Do you remember what President Jefferson Davis said? Let me tell you. Here's what he said. The principles over which we fought will be fought for again on another battlefield and in a different venue. The truth of the matter is, the war still goes on. Well, you could say the war has ended. Well, the war may have ended, but the fighting goes on. And we must fight until we have our liberty, our freedom, and our independence as it has been bequeathed to us by the founding fathers. Have you ever considered the alternative? Failure to fight means that we bequeath to our children and our grandchildren nothing less than slavery and servitude to a centralized bureaucracy that has and is destroying everything that our ancestors held dear. Once again, let me give you a quote. Listen to Jefferson Davis. He said, "Never teach your children to admit that their fathers were wrong in their effort to maintain the sovereignty, freedom, and independence, which was their inalienable birthright." Now, let me just stop there just for a moment. Let me repeat this. Never teach your children to admit that their fathers were wrong in their effort to do what? To maintain their sovereignty, freedom, and independence, which was their inalienable birthright. He goes on, "I cannot believe that the causes for which our sacrifices were made can ever be lost, but rather hope that those who now deny the justice of our asserted claims will learn from experience that the fathers builded wisely and the Constitution should be constructed according to the commentaries of those men who made it," end quote. Listen to what he said. You can never deny the principles for which our forefathers fought. And if you're ashamed of those, then what he is saying in essence is basically you're destroying everything that our founding fathers built upon. What was President Jefferson Davis doing? Vindicating. That is vindication. Vindication means that we defend, that we justify, that we document, and that we fight for the principles for which our forefathers bled and died. It was General Lee who said, "To you, sons of Confederate veterans, we submit the vindication of the cause for which we fought." Now let me stop there. I've told you what it means to vindicate. You defend, you justify, you offer proof, you fight. But what is it that we're to vindicate? He said, "The cause for which we fought." Now let me ask you a question. How can we vindicate the cause for which we fought if we don't even know the cause for which we fought? Why did the South fight? Was it really over the slavery issue? You respond, no, 1,000 times, no. Very good. Prove to me that it was not over the slavery issue. Where is your documentation? Where is your evidence? Where is your proof? Now, if you're going to begin to refute the false charge that the war was over slavery, where in the world would you begin? How can you dispel the false, slanderous, and libelous charge that we just fought to have our slaves? Well, let me tell you, one of the simplest ways to dispel that false charge is to produce a copy of the proposed 13th Amendment that was signed by President James Buchanan and publicly endorsed by Abraham Lincoln. Do you realize that on March the 2nd, 1861, the United States Senate passed a proposed 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution, which had already passed the House on February the 28th, 1861, which would have prohibited the federal government from ever interfering with domestic servitude within the confines of any state. And by the way, you can find that in the United States House of Representatives, 106 Congress, 2nd Section, document numbers 106 through 214. Here is Article 13, the proposed 13th Amendment. Quote, "No amendment shall be made to the Constitution which will authorize or give to Congress the power to abolish or interfere within any state with the domestic institutions thereof, including that of persons held to labor or service by the laws of said state." 2 days later, Abraham Lincoln, in his first inaugural address, promised to support the amendment, even though he believed that the Constitution already prohibited the federal government from interfering with Southern slavery. Here are his words. I'm quoting him. He said, "I understand a proposed amendment to the Constitution has passed Congress to the effect that the federal government shall never interfere with the domestic institutions of the states, including that of persons held to service. To avoid misconstruction of what I have said, I depart from my purpose, not to speak of particular amendments, so far as to say that holding such a provision to now be implied constitutional law, I have no objection to it being made express and irrevocable," end quote. Abraham Lincoln says, "I already believe that's constitutional law, but I have no objection to this amendment being passed and being made express and irrevocable." Now, let me ask you a question. If the South was only going to fight over the slavery issue, why would we go to war over something that's being handed us on a silver platter? You've got to remember, March the 2nd is over a month before the war broke out at Fort Sumter. If it was over slavery, why did we fire the shot at Fort Sumter? Why didn't we just say, "Well, praise the Lord, let's just keep our slaves and be buddy buddies again"? No. You see, the truth of the matter, it was not over slavery. You say, "Well, what was the cause for which the South fought?" Let me tell you, there are a number of causes. I could ask you this. Were there theological implications in that war? Yes. Do you realize the clergy in the South viewed it as a war of atheism against Christianity? Were there economic issues? Yes. Look at the tariffs, where the North was demanding 40, 50, and 60%. Were there sectional differences? Yes. Were there political implications? Yes. States' rights were there. Limited government was there. Taxes were there. All of these played a very important part. But the point I'm going to make is this. If we're going to vindicate something, we must have the answers. We must know the cause for which we fought. And it was not over slavery. I admit it may have become an issue later on, but it certainly was not the issue at the beginning. And it was none less than General Grant himself who said if he found out that the war was over slavery, he would resign his commission and lay down his sword and join the South side. Now, President Jefferson Davis said this. Listen carefully. And I love this quote. Every time I read this, I just close my eyes and I can hear him say it. Listen to what he said. Our cause, what is it we're to vindicate? Our cause. Listen to what he said. Our cause was so just, so sacred, that had I known all that has come to pass, had I known all that was to be inflicted upon me, and boy, he did suffer, and all that my country was to suffer, all that our posterity was to endure, I would do it all over again. Let the rising generation learn what their fathers did, and let them learn the still better lesson to emulate not only the deeds, but the motives which prompted them. May God grant that sons ever greater than their fathers may rise whenever their country needs them to defend her cause. Nothing fills me with deeper sadness than to see a Southern man apologizing for the defense we made of our inheritance and denying the great truths on which all of our institutions are founded. To be crushed by superior force, to be robbed and insulted, were great misfortunes. But these could be borne while there yet remained manhood to assert the truth and a proud consciousness in the rectitude of our course. When I find myself reviled by Southern papers as one renewing dead issues, the pain is not caused by the attack upon myself, but by its desecration of the memories of our fathers and those of their descendants who staked in defense of their rights, their lives, their property, and their sacred honor. Did you hear what Jeff Davis said? The cause for which we fought was so right and so just and so sacred. Knowing all that he had suffered, all the South had suffered, if I had it to do over again, I would do it all over again. How many times have you been told by people when you're talking about this, well, you're beating a dead horse, that's a dead issue, the war is over, ha ha ha. No, dear friend. We cannot desecrate the memories of those men who gave everything they had, their life, their liberty, their sacred honor, to defend that which they knew was absolutely right. Secondly, General Lee charges us with the preservation of the Confederate soldier's character. Listen to what he said. To your strength will be given the defense of the Confederate soldier's good name, the guardianship of his history, the emulation of his virtues, the perpetuation of those principles he loved and which made him glorious and which you also cherish. Chaplain Randolph McKim, Confederate chaplain, said this, "We must forever do honor to our heroic dead. We must forever cherish the sacred memories of those four terrible but glorious years of unequal strife. We must forever consecrate in our hearts the old battle flag of the Southern Cross." Now listen, the people that forgets its heroic dead is already dying at the heart. And we believe we shall be truer and better citizens if we are true to our past. Isn't that a tremendous statement? The people that have forgotten their heroic dead are already dying at heart. We have been given the charge to protect the Confederate soldier's good name. Do you realize the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1 that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches? And what does the charge say? Listen carefully now. To your strength. To your strength will be given the defense of the Confederate soldier's good name. Here's a legitimate question. How much strength do you have? How much time do you have to defend your ancestors? How far are you willing to go to stand for what they fought and died for? The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You see, it's easy to stand when the sailing is smooth. It's a little more difficult when the pressure is on and persecution arises and there's danger and there's sacrifices to be made. What about all the back-breaking, sweat-breaking, and heart-breaking times when it seems like everyone else is against us and the politically correct crowd are on the throne? Let me give you a quote from Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. Here's the question that God asked. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do with the swelling of Jordan? What's he asking? If you can't keep up with those running on foot, what are you going to do when the enemy comes against you with horses? If you cannot take the little rivulet, what are you going to do when Jordan overswells her banks? It is to your strength. Now listen, it is to your strength, not part of it, not pieces of it, but all of it that should be given to the defense of the Confederate soldier's good name. Folks, there's something we need to remember. The South was right. The South was right. The North was wrong. And our Confederate men were honorable, brave, and courageous men. The question must be asked, how do we preserve their character? Now remember, he said it's to your strength, that you're to preserve the Confederate soldier's good name. Well, how do we preserve their good name? Is it just simply by defending them when they are attacked? Well, certainly, that's part of it. But I want you to note in the charge, General Lee tells us particularly how we are to defend the Confederate soldier's good name. He goes on, here's what he says, by emulating their virtues and the perpetuation of his principles. Now, you know what the word emulate means? It means to copy. It means to follow. It means to take for yourself, to do the same thing as. So how do we preserve the Confederate soldier's good name? He says we do this by emulating, copying their virtues, and also by the perpetuation of the principles. In other words, the very thing that the Confederate soldiers believed, we believe. The very thing they taught, we teach. The very thing that they prayed for, we pray for. In other words, what General Lee is saying is this. In order to preserve their character, we too must be like them. Honorable, virtuous, courageous, honest, hardworking, righteous, and above all, biblical in our theology and our Christian faith. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't care how hard you try. You cannot discover the greatness of General Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson or Richard Stoddard Ewell without discovering it in their Christianity. Why do you think General Lee said that duty is the most sublime word in the English language? Do you realize the reason General Lee said that is because that's exactly what Scripture says? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the Word of God says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, you have the duty to God and you have the duty to man all there. And duty sums up, therefore, our responsibility to God and man. So in order then to perpetuate their principles, we must emulate their virtues. How in the world can we pass these principles and these virtues on to the next generation if we do not embrace them ourselves? How can we expect our children and our grandchildren to believe in the right of self-defense, states' rights, limited government under a constitutional republic? How can we expect them to resist tyranny and wickedness and oppression if we will not? General Lee says, the way to preserve the Confederate soldiers' good name is we emulate their virtues and that we perpetuate their principles. In other words, the way to preserve their character is to follow in their steps, believe as they believed, act as they acted, and inculcate the same virtue in our children and our grandchildren. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question, and I know the answer. But are you ashamed of your Confederate ancestors? And I know you're going to say, well, of course not. Well, let me ask you another question. Would you be ashamed if your children or your grandchildren grew up to fight honorably against wickedness, tyranny, and corruption? Would you be ashamed if your children or your grandchildren grew up to stand for states' rights, self-defense, limited government, and were labeled politically incorrect? Would you be ashamed? One of the authoresses that I read many times is Mildred Lewis Rutherford. Many of you have read her works. A wonderful scholar. Mildred Lewis Rutherford has been dead for many years, but she told the story of one young man who came to her one day as she had been talking about some of the problems. And he said, I had a grandfather who fought for the South, but he said, I'm sure that now he would have understood and been ashamed of the fact that he fought for the South. Mildred Lewis Rutherford looked at the young man and said, most probably, he'd be more ashamed of a grandson who didn't know doodly squat about history. And that's a fact, folks. That's a fact. Thirdly, I want to just cover this, the protection of their true history. During his speech to the United Sons of Confederate Veterans, or United Sons of Confederacy in 1906, General Lee said this. Let me give you the quote. Here it is. Two paragraphs. He says, I urge monuments to the Confederate soldier. First, for the sake of the dead. But most, for the sake of the living. That in this busy industrial age, those stones to the Confederate soldier may stand like great interrogation marks to the soul of each beholder. Are you also ready to die for your country? Is your life worthy to be remembered along with theirs? Do you choose for yourself this greatness of soul? Not in the clamor of the crowded street, not in the shouts and plaudits of the throng, but in ourselves, or triumph and defeat. He continues, to you brave people of the South, to you true-hearted Americans everywhere, to you world-conquering race from which he sprung, to all men everywhere who prize in man the manliest deeds, who love in man the love of country, who praise fidelity and courage, who honor self-sacrifice and noble devotion, will be given an incomparable inheritance, the memory of our prince of men, the Confederate soldier. Wow. Did you hear that? He said, it's to you. To you, that which has been passed is a tremendous inheritance. It is the memory of a Confederate soldier. That for which he fought and bled and died. The courage that he demonstrated. The righteousness of the cause. His fidelity. His faithfulness. Ah, to you, sons of the Confederate veterans, is this inheritance given. It was Commander Thomas Owen who spoke after General Lee spoke, and he said this. He spoke of the work which the sons had undertaken and pledged them to carry it forward and hand down the burden to posterity so that the descendants of those who fought the valiant fight for the cause would look upon them in their true light as men who fought for principle and for the Constitution of the United States and not as rebels, end quote. Now you want to know where that latter phrase came from? To you is the given the protection of the true history of the South. It came from Thomas Owen. He said, this is the burden that's been passed upon you because we want everyone to know that our men were fighting for that which is right. I have a message which I have entitled, Who Were the Rebels? You know, although South has been called rebels, in reality, we were not the rebels. The North was the rebels. You know why? Listen to me. Rebellion can only be to lawful authority. If there's no lawful authority, then it's resistance. It's not rebellion. The South was not rebelling against the Constitution. The South wanted the Constitution as it was intended by the founding fathers. It was the North who hated and despised the Constitution and wanted to destroy it and destroy the Union of the States. And so Commander Owen said, look, we need to remember the Confederate soldier as men who fought for principle and fought for the Constitution. The guardianship of their history has indeed been bequeathed to each of us. The question is this, how will you guard it? How will you handle that sentry post of duty? How will you handle that watch position? Let me tell you, and I'm going to give you a biblical principle. I've heard people say all the time, Brother Weaver, I'd die for Christ. And my response is this, if you won't live for Him now, you won't die for Him when the going gets tough. Do you realize if you won't stand for truth and righteousness now, while it's easy to stand for truth and righteousness, if you will not stand for the principles for which our forefathers fought now, you're certainly not going to fight later when the persecution is hot and heavy. The truth of the matter is, if you give up now, you'd certainly give up a whole lot easier then. Ask yourself this question. If I have the opportunity to give sacrificially, to stand patriotically, and to vote particularly for a return of those principles, would I do it? I want you to think about that. Would you be willing to sacrifice our welfare system and centralized bureaucracy for states' rights, limited government, the right of self-defense, and for liberty and freedom under God as our founding fathers intended? Would you vote that way? Would you stand for that? Would you give sacrificially for that? Listen again. To you, sons of Confederate veterans, we submit the vindication of the cause for which we fought. Your strength will be given the defense of the Confederate soldier's good name, the guardianship of his history, the emulation of his virtues, the perpetuation of those principles he loved which made him glorious, and I hope this is true of you, which you also cherish. Do you cherish those principles? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace to us. Thank you for this tremendous charge, and I ask that you'd help us to understand the implication of each one of those words and bring our lives into conformity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.